Welcome to Starkville Church of God. This is our podcast. I wanted to thank you for joining us today. I hope this inspires you, strengthens you, and fills you with God's love so you can share with others. Enjoy the message.
Let's take your Bibles, turn to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Ruth, chapter 1. I'm going to read one verse to get us started this morning. As you're turning there, I'll share with you a testimony. This past week, I went to Atlanta to Mount Perrin Church of God for a conference. We finished up about Tuesday, 3 o'clock Eastern time, and I had one thing on my mind at that point, and that's get out of Atlanta before traffic gets crazy. And so I was right there on 75, right at the top of 285. I got on 285, ran into very little traffic for Atlanta, got on 20. I was on my way, and I was like, yes, I've made it. And I got about 40 miles outside of Birmingham, and everything came to a dead halt. After sitting there for about 30 minutes, I was clear we weren't going anywhere. I got out of the car, truck driver beside me got out, a couple others got out, and the driver said that he was talking on the CB to some of the trucks ahead, said it was a bad wreck, and we were going to be there a while. So I ended up stopped in traffic for an hour and a half or 2 hours. And but you know, it hit me as I was kind of a little bit aggravated that I'd made it out of Atlanta traffic, and here I am in Birmingham getting stopped. And suddenly I realized I was leaving, about to leave the church, about to get in the car, and I got a text from friend Daniel Maples, who I hadn't talked to that day, but he was at the conference. He said, hey, have you left? And walked back inside and talked for a little while longer. And I thought about it. And you know, I don't know, maybe it did, maybe it didn't, but I have to believe that the Lord was taking care of me, because had I left earlier, I might have been involved in that whole mess that was going on up there. And you know, sometimes I'm thankful. I'm thankful that he can bring us through stuff sometimes, and I'm also thankful he can just help us avoid some mess sometimes also. So I just want to testify. And you know, sometimes we just take that stuff for granted. And we just think, listen, it ain't luck, it ain't good, it ain't good fortune. It is the blessing and the hand of God, and I'm thankful for his blessing on my life today. I'm glad I can be here, and I'm not in a body bag in Atlanta, Georgia, or in Birmingham somewhere. Somebody say amen. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 6, reading from the NIV this morning, says this: when she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. I want to start, this is going to be a four-week series. We'll take a break next week. Next week, I know some of you don't even really care, some of you do. Next week is Super Bowl Sunday. We're going to have Jersey Sunday. Wear a jersey. I'm going to do an illustrated message. Then after that, we'll pick up for the next 3 weeks, and that'll take us into March. And then the next Sunday after that is going to be the Sunday for spring break, and I know that this joint clears out on this Sunday. I'll be here, but I'm going to end the series right before that gets here. So I want to speak to you. The series is entitled Ruth, the Search for the Redeemer. And today I want to start on part one. The grass isn't always greener. Would you stretch your hands and pray for me as I do the same for you? Father, thank you so much for today. I thank you for this opportunity to be able to be in your house, oh Lord. I thank you, God, for this time that we have to be together. And I pray for every person under the sound of my voice. I pray, God, that you'd open their hearts, their minds, and their spirits, Lord, to receive from your word. I pray that the word of God would fall onto good ground, and it would produce a hundredfold harvest in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, I ask that you just help me to preach your word. Give me the clarity of thought, the clarity of speech that is so absolutely necessary to do this. God, let the word of God be like fire shut up in my bones. And Lord, if anything good is done today, I'll make sure and give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, turn around to four or five people, give them a fist bump, and tell them the grass ain't always greener. The book of Ruth takes its name from the main heroine of the book. There are some scholars that they say that they believe that Naomi is actually the main character. There are others that believe that Boaz is the main character. But I believe when you really look at this book, it is pretty clear that it is Ruth that is the central character of the book, which bears her name. Now, we do know this, that the writer of the book of Ruth is unclear. There are some that believe it was the prophet, priest, Samuel, also judge, that wrote the book of Ruth. Others believe that it was David that wrote the book of Ruth. And then there were others that believe it was David's son, Solomon, that actually wrote this book. We don't know for sure. What we do know for sure is that the time period in which the events recorded in the book of Ruth occurred in the time of the rule of the judges. And there are some that suggest a more specific time, that this occurred in the time where Gideon was the judge of Israel. Now, the purpose of the book of Ruth is to show the power of the Redeemer and that God will bring His will to pass. I want to remind you here today that no matter how out of control this world seems, God is still in control. There is nothing happening on planet Earth that is catching God off guard or by surprise, and there is nothing that is happening that God is not allowing to happen. We find that 23 of the 89 verses in the book of Ruth mention God. It is only in chapter 1 and verse 6 and chapter 4 and verse 13 that are from the narrator, and the rest are from the speech of the players within the book. One writer said that the theological message of Ruth could be summarized as follows. It can be summarized first that God cares for the needy people like Naomi and Ruth. Can I tell you that God still cares about those that are hurting? Two widows named Naomi and Ruth in this story, we're reminded that God cares about them. Can I tell somebody here today, I don't know what situation that you're in, I don't know what you're going through, but I want to let you know that even if you feel like you are at the bottom of the barrel, that God still cares about you. We find that the theological message can be summarized also in the fact that God is their ally in this chaotic world. They were living in a world with situations that were outside of their control, but yet we're reminded that God was their ally. Can I remind somebody in a crazy world that we are living in today that God Almighty is your ally in this world? Another summary is that He richly rewards people like Ruth and Boaz who demonstrate sacrificial love and in so doing become His instruments in helping the needy. That God will reward you. Now, I preached this one of the very first series that I preached after coming here to Starkville Church of God was on Abraham and how God said, I blessed you to be a blessing. And I remind you that that is still true today, that the more that you reach out and bless other people, the more God will send through you as a conduit to be a blessing. And finally, that God's rewards for those who sacrificially love others sometimes exceed their wildest imagination and transcends their lifetime. You see, God had a blessing, many blessings, in fact, that come their way that was far beyond what they could ever imagine and would transcend their lifetime. I don't want to spoil it too much for the coming weeks, but can I just tell you that out of this family that we're studying, out of a widow named Naomi and out of a Moabitess named Ruth would eventually come David, and after David, generations down the line would become Jesus Christ the Savior. Can I tell you, God, when you give yourself to Him and you allow Him to work through you, God will bless you beyond your wildest imagination. Somebody say amen. over the next, over 4 weeks, we'll have that 1 week break next week. But over 4 weeks of looking at the book of Ruth, we'll examine the story of Ruth and discover truths that will encourage us, I believe, make us stronger, and discover what it means to have the kinsman redeemer in our lives. Remember that, the kinsman redeemer. I've preached on that before also. This week we look at the grass is always greener. In 2 weeks, we'll look at humility rewarded. In that third installment, we'll look at a faithful leap. And in the fourth week, we will look at the kinsman redeemed. I'm laying a foundation. Be patient with me a little bit. I know some of you are like, God, it's in a slow mover. I hope this whole series. I'm laying a foundation. Just shake the person beside you. Make sure they're awake and say, he's laying a foundation. Just hold on. The book opens with the narrative that there was a famine in the land, none other than the land of Bethlehem. Yes, it's the same Bethlehem that we talked about and sang about and celebrated just a couple of months back. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. You're saying lead the singing to the worship team. I know it. But it is the same Bethlehem in which Jesus would eventually be born. It is Bethlehem, the city of David. It is that Bethlehem that we are talking about here in which there is a famine in that land. The family that we find in the book of Ruth is a family. There is Elimelech. He is the husband and the father. There is Naomi, the wife and the mother, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And they go to Moab because of this famine. So then if you're taking notes, there's these two places. There's really two places that we're going to talk about that's described in the book of Ruth. First of all, there is that place, Bethlehem. Bethlehem, it is the city of David. It'll be known as later on, it is the city where Jesus will be born. But the very meaning of the word Bethlehem means house of bread. Everybody say house of bread. Oh, come on now. That's pitiful. Say it better than that. Say house of bread. There we go. Then the second place that we find in this book is the land of Moab. And if you're thinking it, you're right. Yes, it is the same Moab that we talked about over the past 2 weeks as I preached about destruction and seduction. It is the same Moab from the story of Balaam and Balak and how they tried to destroy and then seduce Israel. We find that Moab held Israel in servitude for 18 years during the time of the judges. And when you look back and trace the beginning of Moab, we find that Moab actually came from Lot's son, born out of perversion in Genesis 19 and 37. And I don't have time. You can go back and read that and study that if you want to. But that is where Moab came from. So now if you're taking notes, we kind of got our foundation laid, and now we're going to start with number one. We find in the book of Ruth that they are one headed to Moab. Now the trip from Bethlehem to Moab it's about 30 to 60 miles depending on the route taken. Now when we think about 30 to 60 miles nowadays, that's really nothing to us. This past week I was talking to a pastor from Tennessee. Well, he pastors in Tennessee, but we got to talking and he asked where I was at from. And I said, I'm pastoring in Starkville, Mississippi. And he said, when I was a young kid, my dad was stationed at Columbus Air Force Base, and I remember that area. He's like, how far is Columbus and Starkville? I was like, well, it don't take but about 20 minutes now, but I'm sure when you were there, before Highway 82 was four lane, before Highway 45 was four lane, it took a lot longer. When we think about now in our day where we've got all these four lane highways, 30 to 60 miles, it's like, that's nothing. We can get there. But I remind you in this time of this story, 30 to 60 miles was a pretty good trek. Why? Because there was no cars, and most of them didn't even have horses. The way that they got from point A to point B was hoof it on their own 2 feet. And the terrain, in fact, in this trip is rugged and steep, and that's why it's estimated to take about 7 to 10 days on foot. Include in that the fact that this family was relocating. Now, this was long before the days of a U-Haul. I don't think that Chilion or Mahlon, I don't think that Elimelech made one of them carry the dresser and one of them a chest of drawers on their back. There wasn't quite that much stuff as we have today when we move. However, there had to have been some things, pots and pans, basic needs and necessities that even they had. So they're making this trip over rugged terrain on foot while carrying all their belongings. Something else about the trip, and I want you to pay close attention here because I want you to hear me today. This trip required crossing the Jordan River. Yes, it's the same Jordan River that we read about in the book of Joshua when the children of Israel stood poised to finally go in to the promised land. And then God spoke to Joshua and he said, Joshua, here's how you're going to get there. He said, I want the priests to take the Ark of the Covenant and put it on their shoulders. And he said, when the feet of the priests touch the water of the Jordan River, just like at the Red Sea, the waters are going to part from one side of to the other and make a dry path for you to cross over. And the Bible talks about how the waters begin to pile up river from the river. But not only was it that, the Bible said, God told Joshua, also, I want you to do something else. He said, while you are crossing the river, I want you to pick up stones from the river bed and haul them over to the other side and make a memorial so that those coming after you will take notice of these stones and they'll ask, what in the world are these stones? And you will tell them. That is when God split the river and we walked through on dry ground and we took the promised land. You see, here's what happened, I believe. In order for Elimelech and Naomi and Mahlon and Chilion to cross the river Jordan to go over to Moab, that this was, in a sense, as you're going from Bethlehem, the house of bread, the house of God, to Moab, which actually means cursed, in a sense, they were leaving the church, they were leaving God, they were leaving the house of bread, and they were going back to the world. In order to make that journey, they had to go by the banks of the Jordan River, and I believe that they had to pass that monument that had been set up years before by Joshua and their forefathers. And as they past that monument, I believe that it made them think about how God had brought them over. I believe they had to think about how the stories they had heard of how God brought down the walls of Jericho and gave their forefathers victory. Can I just tell you this? I preached a message some months back about 7 roadblocks on the highway to hell. Can I tell you this? Whenever we ever think about walking away from the Lord, I believe God is going to put stuff in our way to bring to our remembrance. I know sometimes it's tough. I know it feels like there's a famine, but I believe if we ever start heading in that direction, God will start putting you in the path of those monuments, of those markers, and remind you of what God has done for you in the past. You see, sometimes God wants to bring them to our attention and remind us. I know it seems bad now, but don't you forget where I brought you from. I know you've got some giants in your life right now, but don't you forget, I've taken care of giants before and I can take care of giants again. We can say in a sense that to make the trip from Bethlehem to Moab, it required going back. Elimelech, whose name means my God is king, leaves the promised land, Bethlehem, which means the house of bread, to go to Moab, which means cursed. They did this because there was no bread in the house of bread. Bethlehem, the house of bread, the place where there should be bread, there was no bread. And because of that, the famine strikes fear in the hearts of those that were there. Let's be fair. Elimelech did have a family to provide for. He had a wife that was counting on him. He had 2 sons that was counting on him. I know it's so easy for us when we read these stories in the Bible to be so spiritual and think, I would never do that. I'm way too spiritual for that.
Now, y'all would never do that. But listen, when I read that, sometimes if I'm not careful, I do. But put yourself in that position. And sometimes we find that it could be easy to be sucked into that fear. And he leaves Bethlehem and he goes to Moab because he thought what was in Moab was better than what was in Bethlehem. Can I tell you that we must be careful when we are making decisions in our life? Now, I'm not talking about whether you've really got to pray and fast about whether you're going to eat a chicken sandwich or a hamburger. I know there's small decisions in our life. And listen, God made us free moral agents, and sometimes we're just going to make a choice, one or the other. But can I tell you, there are some pretty big decisions in your life and my life that we don't just need to make hastily. We need to cover them in prayer. We may need to cover them in fasting. We need to seek the face of God. And before we make some of these decisions, we need to make sure that we are praying that the will of God would be done in our lives. I've told you this before, I'll tell you this again. Don't make permanent decisions based on temporary circumstances. I'm going to say that one more time. Don't make permanent decisions based on temporary circumstances. And it ain't never going to get better. But can I tell you that there was going to come a day that the famine was going to end? Can I talk to somebody here? You feel so dry spiritually. You feel so dried up and dead spiritually. And you feel like that it's never going to end. And the enemy would tell you, just walk away from God. God doesn't love you. God's not worried about you. He's mad at you. You're never going to find the joy of the Lord again. I came by here today to tell you that the devil is a liar. That the famine will one day end. Every single one of us will walk through dry places. Every single one of us will walk through dry seasons, but they are called seasons for a reason, because they are not going to stick around forever. The cold was here for a little while, but you can look out and see that grass is starting to get green again. I just need to speak into somebody's spirit today and tell you, you've been dry for a long time, but don't you give up and don't you listen to the lie of the devil and walk away from God, because God will restore you in due season. He walked away. You see, your spiritual famine will end one day. I got to tell somebody here today, maybe multiple somebodies, there are better days ahead for your marriage if you'll work at it. It's so easy to look at things and just think, well, we're just not compatible anymore. We just don't have the same spark, the same love anymore. Let's just give up on it. Let's just go. Don't you make permanent decisions based on temporary circumstances. I told you I was in a conference this week, Pastor Tommy Barnett. Jamie didn't like it. I told her about it. She didn't like it as much as I liked it. I really liked it. He got up before the first session that he did. Pastor Tommy, he said, I've been married to the same old gal for, I believe it was 56 years. He said, we've been married. He said, I would rather fight than switch. Now, I'm not going to, this is February, so this is the love month. So I'm adding in a little bit bonus marriage stuff here, you know. Don't make permanent decisions based on temporary circumstances. Can I tell you, marriage does take work. Marriage does take working at it, compromising with one another. Marriage does take some work, but don't you make permanent decisions based on temporary circumstances. I'm not saying that there's never time. Listen, I understand there's abuse and there's issues that happen, but I'm talking about there are far too many marriages, I believe, that end far too easily. If you would just hold on, can I just tell you that if you will work at it, the season will change. If you will work at it and do your best, there will come a season where things will get better. Young parent, can I talk to y'all for a little bit? If you'll just hold on, there's going to be a time where you're not always having to change diapers. You're not always having to make bottles. You're not always having to tend so much to the kid. There will come a day where things will get better if you will just hold on. Things won't stay this bad forever. Don't let the devil talk you into taking your life
Unfortunately, it's no secret. We've talked about it from this pulpit. I had Bishop Chris Moody here this time last year, last February, and we talked about mental health because of suicides that we've had right here on campus next to us. The enemy has plagued the minds of our young people and convinced them that it's never going to get any better, that things will never improve. Can I just tell somebody, don't you make a permanent decision like suicide based on temporary circumstances that are in your life. I don't care how bad it may seem. I'm here to tell you it will get better. I don't care how depressed, I don't care how much anxiety is on your life. Can I tell, please don't make a permanent decision like ending your life based on a circumstance and a situation that I promise you, if you hold on, it will eventually change. However, Elimelech made this decision that he felt that Bethlehem would never get better and decided to make the relocation to Moab. You see, Moab looked better on the outside. See, Balaam, I spent last week on this, Balaam had taught them this principle years ago, this principle of enticement, this principle of drawing them in. And can I tell you that I believe the same spirit that Moab used in the time of Moses to lure those Israelites in was the same spirit that enticed Elimelech into Moab, saying, Bethlehem's not all that great. It's not going to look over here at this. Look how wonderful it is. Look how great it is. Come on over here. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26 says this, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Now, I know what some of y'all are saying, like, ah, Pastor, why do you keep bringing up, you know, pleasure and sin for a season? Because I don't want to be one of those that are going to tell you, oh, sin's bad at the beginning. Because then you're going to think I'm lying. Because as soon as you step in just a little bit and it seems sweet and it seems great, you're going to be like, that preacher, he's such a liar. He said this would destroy me and everything, but this feels so good. This looks so good. And it will at first. But after you stay in it a little while, I can't get ahead of myself. Hold on, stay with me. Number two, if you're taking notes, we find that the green grass dies. So they're living in Moab. They make the relocation, Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, and Chilion. Now, this part, this is very compressed in a few verses here, so I'm going to do a little, this is my RDL version here, okay? They're living in Moab, and I believe life was great for a while. Elimelech, he found him a good job with good pay, good insurance, low deductible, 401k. Naomi was enjoying their new home in the suburbs of Moab. Their boys, Mahlon and Chilion, they were succeeding, and then eventually they found them two good-looking girls to marry named Ruth and Orpah. Life was great, and that's the way sin will do at the beginning. At the beginning, everything seems great and hunky-dory, and it's everything that you would thought it would be. But can I tell you that it doesn't last that way? Because the green grass dies. The first tragedy strikes, and Elimelech, the husband, the father, dies. He is the patriarch, the leader of the family. Can I tell you that Moab will take your leadership? Why do you think so many pastors, the statistics are staggering? How many pastors leave ministry every single year? The enemy is after our leadership. Why do you think that the enemy has come against fathers and we have so many fatherless homes in our nation right now? Because the enemy has come against our leadership. He wants to destroy the leadership of the church. He wants to destroy the leadership of the home. The second tragedy, and really you could call it the second and third tragedy, Mahlon and Chilion
die. Now Naomi's offspring is dead. Her husband is dead. Her sons are dead. Can I tell you that Moab will take our fruitfulness? How many generations were raised in church? They were raised in Bethlehem in the house of God, but they choose to leave it, and they choose to take their children to the world, and they choose to take their children to a place without God, and the enemy will steal our fruitfulness. Now Naomi is an older woman with no hope of having more children. Satan wants to take you from Bethlehem to Moab because he wants to rob you of your future. Why do you think that Satan has come against our children so much? He's hit them with depression. He's hit them with anxiety. He's hitting them with confusion. Don't even know if they're supposed to be a girl or a boy. He's hitting them with his homosexuality, right or wrong. The enemy is hitting them and hitting them. He is out to destroy our fruitfulness. He is out to destroy our seed. Church, can I call us again to a place where we realize we must be aware that it is the work of Satan to destroy our children? Thirdly, if you're taking notes, Naomi discovers the grass, in fact, wasn't greener. Now, I know there's a couple. How many of you here, you play, you're not like PGA material, but you play a little golf. Let me see your hand. You ever play a little golf? Come on, let me see your hands. So if you go to some courses in the wintertime and you walk out onto the green, and sometimes depends on how good of stuff they put down, sometimes you may pick up your ball and notice it looks green. Or you may walk off the green and you look down at your shoe and you notice all this green on it. And you're like, what is that? Sometimes golf courses, to make you feel like they just really keeping the greens looking good, will paint the grass. Can I tell you, I believe that Naomi, at this point in her life, after she left Bethlehem to go where it seemed like the grass was greener, she finally discovers, I believe this was in a sense, she looked down at her shoe and she saw the green paint on her shoes, realizing that the grass really wasn't greener on the other side. And so now we find that she begins to make that trek back to Bethlehem. And as she prepares to head back to Bethlehem, she is worse off than when she left Bethlehem. It seemed like it was bad in Bethlehem. There was a famine and they were worried and fear was getting to them. And it seemed like everything was horrible. But when in reality, in Bethlehem, she still had her husband. In Bethlehem, she still had both of her boys. But as she chose to leave and they chose to go to the world, now she has lost her husband and both of her sons. She's worse than when she left Bethlehem. I'm reminded of that old song, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. It'll cost you more than you want to pay. Naomi had found herself in that situation, but she received word. I know this has been a little bit depressing. We're about to pick it up right here. She received word that there was once again bread in the house of God. You see, even in Moab, God can still get the good news to you. You see, there may come a point of time in your life where you choose to walk away from God and walk away from the church and walk away from everything you've known and go over to the world. But can I tell you something? It doesn't matter how far you've gone. It doesn't matter how much sin you've gotten yourself into. God Almighty can still get a word to you, even in Moab, that bread has returned to the house of God. in my over 20 years of pastoring and preaching, I've had this question over and over. And sometimes people are like, well, what if I've gone too far? What if I've done too much? Here's the key, and it's really, really simple. Y'all ready for it? If you still even care about your relationship with God, you have not gone too far. Because if you'd gone too far and you were turned over to a reprobate mind, the last thing you would be concerned about is getting your life right with God. So I need to talk to somebody that the devil has lied to you and said, well, you've just gone too far. There's no hope for you. I came to say the devil is a liar, and God can get a word of hope to you even in Moab, that bread has returned to the house of God. God doesn't intend to let you stay in Moab. Somebody say amen. We find Orpah leaves. She begins the journey with both daughter-in-laws, and she says, I'm an old woman. Even if I were to have sons now, by the time they grew up, and y'all, she's like, I'm nothing to you. And Orpah eventually takes her up on it. Orpah goes back to her family in Moab. But here's the great thing. The Lord brings beauty out of all of it. Look with me at chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. So after Orpah decides that she's going back, Ruth says, I'm not. I'm staying with you, Naomi. After a husband and sons died, and Orpah walked away from her, Naomi had to be feeling broken and hopeless. And there had to be part of her that just knew that Ruth would walk away from her also, and that there was nothing left in her life. But I'm reminded of what we sang about in one of these songs. The prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 61 and 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Can I tell you something here? Naomi was in a mess. She had gotten her, it was her and her husband that had decided to leave the house of bread, to leave God and go to the world, the place it was called curse. It was their own fault that they found themselves in a mess. But I believe God was showing her, just as he will all of us, he will take your mess and my mess and all of our faults and our failures, and he can take our ashes and for our ashes trade it for beauty. He can take our sorrow and turn it into joy. He can give us a spirit of praise instead of the garment of heaviness that we've been wearing.
Finally, as I wrap this up, musicians can come and begin to play softly. God will do this. I want you to get this. This is a summary. I'm finishing this up. God will get his word to you even in Moab. You've not gone too far. Jonah, in the belly of that great fish, said, even in the depths of Hades, even in the belly of a fish at the bottom of the ocean, you heard me and saw me. God will get his word to you in Moab. God will take your mess and he will turn it into something beautiful. However, you have to make the choice to leave Moab and to go back to Bethlehem. Verse 19, chapter 1 here says this. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem, When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. See, we find for Naomi, it was a return trip. Naomi had to once again make this difficult 7 to 10 day journey back to Bethlehem. It reminds me of a parable that Jesus himself told in Luke chapter 15, verse 17, the prodigal son. It says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. I want you to see this. This is key in both of these stories. Both had left. Naomi left on her own and her husband's choice. The prodigal son left the father's house. One went to Moab, one went and squandered his inheritance. Both of them came to a place where they realized there's bread in the house of bread again. The prodigal son realized the servants of my father. He was about to eat slop with the hogs. And the prodigal son came to himself and realized the servants in my father's house are eating better than what I'm about to eat here. And he got up and he went back to the father's house. Notice these things here, if you will. In both cases, in the case of Bethlehem, she was able to go back. There was not a gate there keeping her from going back, but she had to make the decision, and she had to go back. Somewhat difficult 7 to 10 day journey. The prodigal had to make his way back. Yes, the father was there looking for him, saw him afar off, was waiting there with open arms. But the fact of the matter was that the prodigal had to decide, and he had to go back. How many times throughout the years in church have I seen it that people, it's a hard thing to say I'm ready to go back. It's a difficult thing sometimes to say I'm ready to go back with the Lord. Sometimes it seems like the journey can be hard and can be difficult. Let me just tell you, the Father is waiting. He's waiting there with open arms. Just in the story of the prodigal, he came. He said, you're not coming back as a servant. He put a ring on his finger, put a robe on him, killed the fatted calf. But the prodigal still had to do what? He's had to make the decision and go back. Naomi had to make the decision to go back. Now, I'm not going to get on to too many next in the weeks ahead. There were debts waiting for her. There were some things there that were going to be trouble, but she still had to make the decision to leave Moab, to leave the world, and go back to the house of bread.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. Find out more about us, follow us on social media at StarkvilleCOG. Special thanks to those who generously support this ministry. If you would like to give, visit us at StarkvilleCOG.com/give. And if you've enjoyed the podcast, please subscribe. Thanks again for listening. We'll see you next week.